The Visit of the Magi, Matthew chapter 2. It's always kind of a fun story for the kids, at least it was for me when I was a kid, so hopefully it is for them as well. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, Magi from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So the first question, of course, is, who are these Magi? Now, some have gotten confused because it says we saw his star in the east, and so they suppose that means that the Magi saw the star towards the east. In other words, the star was to the east of them, which would put the Magi maybe in Egypt or someplace west of Israel. But it's also perfectly possible that when they say we saw his star in the east, what they mean is that when they were in the east, they saw his star. Not that the star was to the east of them, but that they were in the east when they saw the star. And that seems the more likely explanation, especially since verse 1 specifically says that they were from the east. So there's no ambiguity there in verse 1. They were wise men or magi from the east. This also fits with the term magi, which was a term used in Persia and in Babylon and Chaldea, that kind of area. We find it in the book of Daniel. It was used of a special class of people who served the king. Often they were involved with divination. Looking at the stars, obviously, is a big part of their job, and that's why they see the star here in the east. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they all did that. Daniel himself was mentioned as one of the wise men of Babylon, one of the magi. So, unlike the song, they're not kings, not in the modern sense of the word kings, although in the ancient world, the term king is often used simply of a rich or noble person, so they could be kings in that sense. But they're not kings, but they're people who undoubtedly spent their time learning, studying, especially studying the stars. It was very common practice in Persia. Now, how did they know that the star was the star of the Christ? How did they know about the Christ at all? Well, that seems to be likely that they heard from Daniel, and that was, you know, some 450 to 500 years before the coming of Christ that Daniel was in Babylon. There were also many other Jewish settlements in Babylon still at the time of Christ. There were many Jewish settlements in Babylon, Persia, Chaldea. So they no doubt had heard about it from Daniel and then from the other Israelites or Jewish people settled there. And it may be, in fact, that these are descendants of Daniel, that they're called Magi, but maybe they didn't participate. We hope that they didn't participate in the sorcery that a lot of the other Magi did participate in, but maybe they were even descendants, or some of them were descendants of Daniel and had been waiting for the coming of the Christ. Who knows? Anyway, the important thing is they knew of the Christ, and when this special star that God created, it's not a natural event, but a special star that God created appeared, they knew right away what it meant, and they followed it and came to Jerusalem. When King Herod heard about this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. It was very natural for the wise men to go to Jerusalem, of course. They were following the star, came to this new country, and where's the first place you go to look for information? You go to the capital and start asking around. Why weren't they still following the star is one question, and it's possible that the star only appeared to them at night, that they didn't see it during the day. So then maybe they came to Israel, you know, during the day and weren't sure where to go, and so ended up in Jerusalem. Maybe the star was over Israel, but had not yet given them specific directions. It seems as if God wanted them to go to Jerusalem. He wanted them to go to Jerusalem as a witness to the chief priests and the scribes and all these other people who are supposed to be watching out for the Messiah. And yet they aren't. They don't recognize the birth of the Messiah, even though they have the scriptures. And so God sends them the wise men to make that announcement and to call them to to repent and to look for it themselves. Of course, the only one who really cares is Herod. Who is Herod? Herod was not an Israelite. He was an Idumean, which is a country to the southeast of Israel. So he actually was probably descended from Esau, not from Jacob. So not only is he not an Israelite, but he's part of a separate, closely related, but part of a separate people. But he took control of the country of Israel by force and made himself king. And here you see the normal tendency when you take something that doesn't belong to you, it can be, you can spend your whole life being afraid that the rightful owner is going to come and take it away and that you're going to lose it. You know, he stole the country of Israel in a manner of speaking. And so he's the one who's very paranoid, and his paranoia and fear come out in many ways. He was a terrible ruler, slaughtered hundreds of people, you know, just at a whim. And so you see that here, that all Jerusalem trembled because they knew that Herod would just kill anyone who he saw as a threat or any little thing. He slaughtered whole sections of his family as well. You know, even some of his own children, when he was afraid that they might supplant him on the throne. So a very vicious ruler. He's very much afraid of and paranoid about his own throne. So he hears about this king of the Jews, and it's obviously something that was on his mind. This isn't the first time he'd heard about it. He knew the prophecies about the coming of the Christ, but instead of rejoicing in them as the coming of the Savior, again, he saw the coming of the Christ as a rival. And so he immediately calls the chief priests and scribes in. Okay, he knew about the Messiah, but he didn't remember what the prophecy said about where he would be born. So he asked them, and they immediately respond in Bethlehem of Judea. And we saw that in the last couple weeks, how God prepared all things to make sure that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as had been foretold. Now you notice that we didn't read that part. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, if you look that up, that's from Micah. Excuse me. That's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And if you look it up, you'll notice that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah." So the chief priests and scribes interpret the passage here for Herod. They probably know that he's not going to know what Bethlehem Ephratah is. So they say Bethlehem, the one in Judah, not the one further up north. There were more than one Bethlehem. So they're telling him Bethlehem in Judea, because they understand what the word Ephratah means. So they're translating here for Herod. And this Bethlehem was not very far from Jerusalem. Only a few hours walk, so it's very close by. Okay, so picking up again with verse 7. "Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.'" So Herod lies to the wise men, obviously. Matthew makes it clear that Herod, even at this time, was plotting to kill this rival, this person he saw as a rival to his throne. But he wants the help of the wise men. Why he doesn't just send his troops to Bethlehem right away, we don't know. But I suppose he wants to make sure that the Messiah is there before he comes charging in with his armies. It would be easy, maybe he thinks it will be easier for the child to slip away. But if he knows exactly where the child is and exactly, you know, who the child is, then he can go in much easier and make sure that he's dead. But in any case, he tries to trick the wise men. And the wise men, it seems as though the wise men, the Magi, fall for it, because later God has to warn them. Maybe they were already kind of suspicious, and God's warning just was the final nail in the coffin, so to speak. We don't know. But anyway, he sends them off to Bethlehem. starting of the verse 9. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So they continue on their way, supposedly on their way to Bethlehem, and then the star, they see the star again. Now, here there's some question, because last week, when we read the story of Jesus' presentation in the temple in Luke, Luke says that after that presentation in the temple, which again was 40 days after he was born, after the presentation in the temple, Jesus and his parents returned to Nazareth. This account in Matthew seems to suggest that Jesus is still in Bethlehem. So how do we reconcile those two accounts? One possibility is that Luke is saying afterwards, but he doesn't mean immediately afterwards. He just means that they did return to Bethlehem, but then later they went up to Nazareth. And Luke is just concerned. Luke's goal is just to let us know that Jesus was raised in Nazareth. He doesn't really go into the detail that, oh, they returned to Bethlehem first and stayed there for a little while, and then they went to Egypt, and then they went up to Nazareth. So he just kind of skips ahead and says, well, they went to Nazareth. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that they were in Nazareth at this point. You notice that in verse 9, it doesn't actually say that the wise men went to Bethlehem. It says that the king sent them to Bethlehem, and they went on their way, and then the star appeared, and they followed the star. It's very possible that the star appeared and led them away from Bethlehem up to Nazareth. In fact, some people have suggested that this is more probable because in verse 12, it says they returned to their own country by another route. Bethlehem is just a few hours from Jerusalem. There's really no other route to return to their own country. You know, whatever way to go back to their own country would have been the way they came. But if they're up further north in Nazareth, well, then it makes sense. They can easily return to their own country without going back to Jerusalem to report to Herod. It doesn't really matter. The point is that we don't need to jump to the conclusion that Scripture is wrong and that Matthew and Luke are telling two different things and contradicting each other. We just don't know all the facts. And so what seems like a contradiction to us, well, if we knew all the facts, no doubt it would make total sense. Either one is possible, that Jesus is in Bethlehem at this point, or that Jesus is in Nazareth. In either case, the star leads them. And of course, they're overjoyed to see the star. No doubt they were probably, even if they were going to Bethlehem, even if they knew that Bethlehem was the place where Jesus was, well, how are we going to find the exact house? And are we certain that this is where Jesus was? You know, no doubt there was doubts in their mind, but the star appeared and led them. And the star is a good reminder to us of the way in which God works. You know, God didn't appear to them in a dream and tell them exactly where the child was, but he sent the star to lead and guide them. And this is very typical of our God. He works through means. And sometimes those means are supernatural and sometimes they're very normal. He provides us food through the growing of crops, a very natural event, and yet that's the way God works. He provides us with instruction and faith and works in our hearts to create that faith through the power of his word. This is the Holy Spirit over and over again in Scripture works through means. And here he is working through the means of the star. And notice the star led the wise men to the word of God. The first place it led them was to Jerusalem, where they inquired, they inquired of Herod, but ultimately they inquired of the scribes and Pharisees what the word of God had to say on this matter. And so God always leads us back to his word. That's an important part of this account, this story, that the Holy Spirit works through means, and he's always working to bring us back to the word of God. We find the way to Jesus through the word of God. That's where the star led them, and that's where it leads us as well. So finding, they are overjoyed. They find Mary and the child, and they fall on their knees to worship him. They recognize him as God. They recognize him as the Son of God, and they worship him appropriately. And then they present him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these gifts are often talked about symbolically. Gold is given to him because he is the king. Frankincense is given to him because he is the high priest. He is God, and frankincense was often used in connection with prayers. So they're setting their prayers before him. And myrrh was a common thing used in death. So that was given to him as a reminder for his death, that he would die for the sins of the whole world. Now, it's very possible that the wise men had that exact idea in mind. It's possible that God led them to give the gifts for that reason. It's also possible that these are just three expensive gifts, and they're just giving to them, and the only significance is that they're very expensive. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything more than they gave the gifts. Of course, because there are three gifts, people often think that there were three wise men. That, of course, we don't know either. There were more than one, but how many there were, we don't know. Could have been many. Could have been three. We just don't know. Doesn't really matter. But anyway, they worship him and present him with very expensive gifts, honoring him as their God. And, well, that's a reminder, too, that we should show our appreciation and thankfulness to God every Sunday in our offerings and our gifts to God. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So again, whether they were suspicious of Herod or not, God confirmed that they should not go back to Herod, and they go a different way to avoid. Now, of course, Herod, when he finds out, becomes very angry. We'll get to that in a second. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So the angel of the Lord not only warns the magi, the wise men, but he also warns Joseph. And this serves twofold. First, it serves to protect Jesus from the anger of Herod. And God, of course, is always protecting us. And sometimes we have to go through difficult journeys, and we have to do things we'd rather not do. And we might wonder why we need to do them, but God knows what's best. It wasn't an easy thing for Joseph and Mary to flee with a new young child to Egypt. But God, of course, provided for them with the gifts from the Magi. Those very expensive gifts would have been very useful in traveling, money for the trip. It was expensive to travel back then, much more expensive to travel back then than it is today. You'd have to go and buy food along the way and stop and, you know, find places to stay, I'm sure. And you can't, you know, nowadays you could drive from Israel to Egypt, I think, in a few hours. I don't think it's that far, but, you know, you walking back then, it would probably take a few days. Anyway, so he gets up and he flees to Egypt. And Matthew lets us know that this is in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, that prophecy is, of course, talking about Israel in the Old Testament, how the Israelite people went down to Egypt and God called them out and brought them back to the promised land. But it's not uncommon in the Old Testament. In fact, it's very, very often. Most of the prophecies about Jesus are prophecies that are, they're kind of twofold. They're talking about what happened to God's people, and then in the story of God's people, we find the shadow of Christ, or the prophecy about Christ. So the prophecies of the Old Testament aren't just these simple proclamations, kind of the way we usually think of prophecy, that, you know, one day the Messiah will be born and we'll go down to Egypt. But they were living prophecies in that they were embodied in the history of Israel and in his people. And so God led his people to be taken down to Egypt and then brought them out as a living prophecy of what the Messiah would do. The history of Israel was a foreshadowing of Christ's own life. Of course, Christ's life is perfect, and the Israelites certainly weren't. So, you know, it wasn't a foreshadowing it always, but in some ways it certainly was. And we see that again with the temptation. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, just like the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. So a lot of these prophecies about Jesus, especially the ones that Matthew refers to, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, you might say, well, God wasn't talking about the Messiah there. He was talking about his people, Israel. And therefore, it's not really a prophecy. Some people might say it's not really a prophecy about the Messiah. But to say it that way is to completely misunderstand that God purposely designed the history of Israel to be a living prophecy of his son who would come, Jesus Christ. So it's foreshadowed there. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage, and he gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. So once again, we see a story, an incident in the history of Israel that was foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And so the prophecy speaks about both. Jeremiah pointing us ahead to the coming of the Messiah. Herod, of course, is very angry that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, flies into a rage, and so we see why all of Jerusalem was troubled when the wise men appear. Herod shows us that very clearly here. This, by the way, is just a couple years before Herod's death, and Herod died in the year 1 BC. So the year 0 BC was supposed to be the birth of Christ, but the men who originally set up that calendar were off slightly. Jesus was probably born around 3 BC, just a few years, and Herod died 1 BC. So this probably happened just right before Herod died, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus probably didn't need to be in Egypt that long, maybe just a year, maybe not even a year. They went down, they fled from his wrath, and then God brought his judgment on Herod. And Herod actually died in a very painful and very desperate way. He was a very wicked man, and God openly showed his judgment on Herod in his death. But anyway, notice that he killed all those who were 2 years old and under. So how old was Jesus when the wise men appeared? And of course, for Christmas purposes, we always put the wise men right there with the shepherds because we want to show them all in one spot. And that's fine, as long as we remember that, no, they weren't there actually on Christmas Day. Of course, since we don't actually know when Christmas Day was, maybe the wise men did come on December 24th and Jesus was born 9 months before that even. We don't really know. So it doesn't really matter. But yeah, it's almost certainly not the very day that he was born. And the fact that Herod kills all those 2 years old and younger implies that it's probably been at least a year since the wise men saw the star. That's not surprising. When they saw the star, we're assuming that the star appeared at the birth of Jesus. It's possible that God made the star appear a year or two before the birth of Jesus so that the wise men would get there right at the birth of Jesus. But we assume, and Herod assumed, and the wise men assume as well, that the star appeared on the day of his birth. And so they told Herod that when the date when that star appeared, and you can imagine that when they first saw it, well, it was going to take them a while to get ready and get everything packed up and make plans for the trip. And then the trip itself may have taken many months, maybe even a year itself. So it's not surprising that it's like a year later. Now, some say that, well, Jesus, it was probably 2 years later because, look, Herod kills all those who are 2 years 2 years of age and younger. Personally, I think Herod probably went older than the wise men suggested. You know, if the wise men had said, "Well, this, you know, we saw the star 2 years ago," I would kind of expect someone with the mindset, someone as paranoid as Herod, you would kind of expect that, well, if the wise men said 2 years, then he would kill everyone 3 years and younger just to make sure that he got Jesus. So the fact that he kills everyone 2 years and younger implies, in my mind, that it was probably about a year since the star had appeared, and Jesus was a year old at this time. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill that which was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Herod, the first Herod, the one who killed all those babies in Bethlehem, ruled over all the country of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and a little bit further as well. So he had a much larger kingdom. And after his death, that kingdom was kind of divided up. The southern part, Archelaus, his son, ruled over. And Perea, what we call Perea, which is east of the Sea of Galilee, was ruled over by Philip, Archelaus's brother. And then the northern part, Galilee and Samaria, then became a province of Rome. So after the death of Herod the Great, his kingdom was divided up a little bit. And so during his reign, it wasn't safe for Joseph to be anywhere in Galilee or Samaria or Judea or Perea, any of those areas, because that was all Herod's reign. But now coming back, he doesn't want to go to Judea because his son is ruling there, Archelaus, and he's just as afraid of his son as he is of Herod. And so he goes to Galilee then, which was not ruled over by Herod, by Archelaus, to escape his rule. And this also was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, which said that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, there is a big question mark there, because what is Matthew referring to when he says the Old Testament prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene? We don't have any passage that says that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. But there's two important things to note there. First of all, Matthew doesn't directly quote, so we don't know exactly what he's thinking of. But notice he says, through the prophets. Every other time that he quotes, he uses the singular. This was fulfilled in the one we just read. This was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. And earlier in verse 15, the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. So when he's directly quoting a specific passage, he uses the singular. This was spoken by a prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah, so and so and so and so. But so the fact that he uses the word prophets here means he's thinking of a couple of different things that have to come together in order to understand what he's talking about. And since he doesn't tell us what he's talking about, we're really kind of at a loss. We really just don't know. Some people suppose that he's referring to passages in Isaiah which prophesy that Jesus would be of lowly birth. And to be born in Nazareth would be to be born of a very lowly birth. To be called a Nazarene might even be called, kind of be thought of as an insult. So you can imagine if there was a city that we specifically despise, and everyone from that city, we kind of made fun of them and said, "Oh yeah, well, you're a Berliner, you know, ooh. You know, that's pretty lowly, right?" And so the name of the city came to be synonymous with being poor or being foolish or something like that. And so that's what a lot of people think is going on here, that the name Nazarene is synonymous with lowly and humble. And so Matthew is saying that it was prophesied that he would be lowly and humble. And that certainly is true. We find that in Isaiah and in other places as well. That's one possibility. There's other possibilities as well. But there's no need to be overly concerned about it. Matthew has in mind something that God clearly said in his word, and we just don't know for sure what it was. But the important thing is that everything that God spoke about Jesus came to be fulfilled just as he spoke it. One of the things you can continue to talk, we've talked about it in the past couple Sunday school lessons, is the looking for examples of Christ's divinity and Christ's humanity. And again, you see that here. You see he's a Nazarene. He's lowly. He's born in a shed. in a manger, but at the same time, kings, mighty, wise men, rich men from the east come all the way, a year's journey, just to worship him as God and as our Savior. So you can continue that exercise of, okay, what elements show us his human nature and what elements show us his divine nature. There's certainly a lot of those examples in here as well. Just double checking my notes to see if I forgot anything. I don't think so. So, well, if you have any questions, as always, give me a call or whatever. The Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson.